The two dominant verbs in the Gospel of John are the verbs love and believe. Believe is used over and over and over. And before we land in chapter 9, turn quickly to the end of John chapter 20. And John's going to tell us what the purpose of the book is primarily. What are you doing here? John chapter 20, it's verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written what? So that you may what? Believe. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So again, we see that dominant verb believe, and it's also that we might believe so that we might have life in His name. So again, in John chapter 9, that's where we're going to focus today, John chapter 9. This is one of those great miracle stories where Jesus is going to move the blind man, who by the way couldn't see him, to the point of coming to believe and trust in him, and we're going to see ultimately that he bowed down and worshiped him and believed that he was the Messiah. I've thought about this a lot recently. We all have some thoughts from time to time about losing our eyesight, and you go to the eye doctor. I went maybe for my checkup, maybe, I don't know, 6 months ago, and my glasses were too strong. And I said, you know, I can see better without my glasses than with them on. So they checked my eyes. They thought I was making that up. And they said, oh, well, your eyes have improved. And I thought, well, he's going to give me a great compliment. He said, it's pre-cataract. I thought, well, now, boy, that's very encouraging. But I thought about, you know, here's a person born blind, and you just think about what would it be like to be blind? One of the most humbling things, if you've lived in the Donaldson area, because we have the Tennessee School for the Blind, a lot of times back through the years, and I don't see it as much now as I used to, is that you would see one of those students out there with that white cane and that instructor walking along that sidewalk, and then and occasionally even how they could navigate even a crossing there. Some of those days when I thought I was having a pretty bad day, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, forgive me, Lord, for, you know, for the grace of God, that could be me. We had a lady that grew up here, Ann McKay. Many of y'all remember Ann. Ann was born blind. Ann went on to Lipscomb University College in those days, and she could navigate all over that campus with that white cane, and she was very, very bright. She was one of those who would knock the top out in every course that she was taking. So again, but what Jesus is doing here, he's going to heal a blind man. But he's also going to talk about something sometimes we face a lot greater than physical blindness, and that is spiritual blindness. I'll be a little vulnerable this morning. My wife Judy grew up at First Church. Come on in, train. Come on, come on. My wife Judy grew up at First Church of the Nazarene, and when we were dating, there was two discussions that we had that we did not agree on. And one of them was church, and the other one was football. She was a cheerleader at Two Rivers. This is before y'all's time. There was two dominant schools in this area. One of them was Two Rivers, the other one was Donaldson. And so it was a case of where every time we competed, typically there was an argument afterwards about who was the better team. Well, I would visit from time to time with her at First Church, and I must admit that there were some things I was spiritually blind to, and so there were some things that I just didn't agree with. And so we would have those heated discussions back and forth. I will say that through the years, and this has been the blessing of this type of study, I've heard, I'm pointing to my left because that's typically where the Brother Bill Holman sits, Brother Bill has left this setting and even the one it's shown is many, many times, and very in his quiet, humble way, he said, Frank, this is what church ought to be like, where men just get together and ladies get together and just study the Word. We don't discuss our stripe. We just simply immerse ourselves in the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to us. So I think I've taught Judy a little bit, and she's taught me a lot, and primarily she's taught me a lot through, again, the teachings of Dr. Hennigy, of which I have been very blessed by it. Let's look at this text here for just a minute as we move forward. Chapter 9. Look at 59 of 7, and where we can kind of set the setting here. The last verse of chapter 8, rather, not 7. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So, you know, here we go. I mean, here's the setting. Now, you think we need to retreat. I mean, we need to get away from this after such a thing has happened. But what happens, look, as we read, as he passed by the way, or your translation may say something to the effect, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. Now, we got to have this theological discussion. Okay, here's what the disciples, they want to talk about. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We're going to unpack that a little bit more. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God, that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Read some more. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Wow. He slips away from the temple unharmed. And as he goes along, he sees again a person who has been born blind as he went along. One of the things that's, as you look at the attributes of God, Jesus Christ, who is, as Dr. Toby would say, the God-man, one of the things about Jesus is that he was so compassionate. He was always compassionate. And he also was, he was constantly alert to God's plan for him, for God's purposes. That's why he was led. And so it is if he comes along and he sees this man who was blind from birth, and it's almost if he's saying that God intends for me to heal this man. I mean, there's a purpose there that's going on there. God saw the man who could not see, and so there was, again, that intentionality. Verse 2, we get into this, look at the discussion of the disciples. What were the disciples saying about all of this? What was their theological or philosophical idea about why this man was born blind? That's when y'all can comment. George, what was?
They had been taught through the Jewish teachers that a person born blind was cursed by God, had done something wrong, or somebody close to him had done something wrong in the womb, or his mother had done something wrong to receive this curse from God.
Y'all hear that okay? So that was a pretty dominant view of the Jewish. That was the dominant view. Now, here they're looking at this blind person from birth, this person again, which they are assigning either, as George said, either he sinned or his parents sinned or somebody has sinned or this would not have happened. Jesus, this compassionate person, was seeing somebody who had a desperate need. You see the difference? Can we just see the difference of the lenses there, so to speak? So what happens next is that Jesus unpacks this. And look at verse 3 there. Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. So what's happening here is that Jesus is saying neither one of them sinned, but that, again, that the works of God might be glorified. This is why we're going to, or he's going to heal the man. Let me just correct this a little bit about this wrong thinking about who sinned. Is it fair to say that all human suffering finds its root in the general damage caused by sin's curse? What do you think? Dr. Toby, is that fair?
Yep.
Okay. You want to comment? No. Okay, no comment. All right, good. Dr. Toby does not want to comment. All right. However, this is very important. However, not all suffering can be directly linked to personal sin. You follow me? Jesus brought immediate clarity by declaring that the man's blindness did not result from a specific sin, but instead offered a platform again to display God's glory. Sometimes, even in our thinking, we may think, well, who sinned? But here's a case of where we live in a fallen world. Things happen. I think from the garden that we could have been created to live forever. In fact, in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to live forever, again, without any disease, any sin, any sickness, any suffering. All of that will be destroyed. Let's continue. Let me ask a question. This is an application question. Can God use your suffering or your pain to display his glory? Or maybe I'll ask it like this. Has he used your suffering or your pain to display God's glory?
Yes.
Tom said yes. You want to talk? Let's say a word.
You don't really see God working until you got real problems that nobody can do anything about. We rely on ourselves, I rely on myself so much, and then everything is taken away, and I have no choice but to rely on God. And then how do you do that with other people after that? I'm not making sense.
Oh, you're making a lot of sense. One of the ways of verbs that when we try to talk about in the ancient language, the noun faith, pistis, and the verb belie, pistuo, and yes, I took a little Greek in college, and I said this many times in class. I majored in Judy. That's my wife. And so I probably should have been paying more attention to Dr. Floyd than I did. Dr. Hennigy, from time to time, would like to even try to make a verb out of the noun and call it faithing, you know, because belief, faith. Dr. Toby talks in terms of adding rely upon. So, again, what's taking place? Tom, what you said, you're forced to rely upon. In other words, you're forced, again, to look beyond just the suffering or the pain. It moves you to trust, again, in the one who created us. Yes, Roy.
When you started making money, you were forced to place your trust in the bank. I think that's kind of...
Yes. Yes.
And that's the same word. Same word.
Same word there. Look what he does in 4 and 5, what Jesus does. Look at the urgency. In 4 and 5, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Excuse me. There was this urgency. There was this purposefulness of Jesus always. Again, of seeing this man in need. And he's saying, I'm just going to be with you a little while. He already knows about, the cross. He knows what's coming, and so that urgency, again, I was reading a book that my younger son gave me, and he talked about, he said, Jesus was always busy, but he was never in a hurry. I thought that was good. He's always busy, but he was never in a hurry. He would take the time, again, to see a blind man and to have compassion on him. So it's a case of where there was that urgency, that purposefulness. And so Jesus is trying to get across the fact that as he went, there was those opportunities, again, and to do that work while it's still light, while it's still day, while there's still that opportunity to do that. And I think that's what he's trying to do there. Thoughts here before we keep moving?
Right.
Yes.
Another thing that came to my mind is the lady who touched his garment that had the issue of blood. She says, if I only just touch his garment, I will be healed. And that's that faith that there's.
Another great example has been mentioned there of faith. Let me ask you the question. Do you think that what Jesus did that might have been to heal the blind man, was it a little bit unconventional and maybe a little bit unappealing? Okay, you spit on the ground and you mix up some mud and you place it on the man's eyes. And then he told the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And do you think, go ahead, George.
I want to add something here.
Go, please.
I'm a physician and in pediatrics. And one of the things I was taught, when kids have a wandering eye, it's very important to correct that early in their life. Because if they go on past 5 or 6 without correction, the brain actually loses the ability to process the light that is coming into the eye. So that blindness is both related to the orbits of the eye, and we think blindness, but if you're born blind, your brain has never processed light. And so as a physician, I see this miracle as being so much more than just opening the eyes. I see Jesus reconstructing and rejuvenating the entire visual process in this man. And it is a much stronger miracle. All miracles are strong, but it is truly much stronger when you understand how vision and being born blind really work.
Thank you for sharing that. That's exactly what I was going to say. Only, thank you, George. Thank you.
And I'm probably going to steal some of your thunder here too.
We don't have any thunder. We're going through the text.
Jesus told the man to go walk. The man had to do something.
Good response. Good thought. I mean, even though it make sense. I mean, did the guy know exactly what was taking place? Why? What? Go ahead.
Places there's a pool of Siloam, because I just grew up always thinking it's just a pool, just a small, you know. But this was as big as maybe two Olympic sized swimming pools, because this water came from Gihon Spring, which I think Brother Toby's been there, maybe walked through that water. It came out of there and poured into this fresh, and it was right below the temple, where the priest came down and used his water to pour on them. And it's where all the people came in with the Jews. They purified themselves before going to the temple.
Excellent thought there. Pick up on George's thoughts for just a minute and go back. I'm on this instantaneous, miraculous display of Jesus' healing power. As George said, the man's brain organized and interpreted what his eyes observed. George, thank you for that thought there. He walked away from the pool, taking in the remarkable world that was surrounding him. He'd never seen it before. And so, wow, thank you, George, for that insight on that. Well, then you've got the neighbors. Let's see what the neighbors want to say next here. Look at verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as beggars were saying, as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? The question. Some others said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. Now here's a guy, can you imagine, he's right in the middle of the conversation. I'm him, you know. Yeah, but you don't look the same. I'm not sure you are the guy. I think back to George's point a little bit is the fact that maybe the fact that Jesus so transformed the man's appearance and the demeanor about the man that maybe he was not so readily recognized. You follow what I'm saying there? So there was just a whole lot going on here in this miracle. And so the blind man continued, verse 16, so they said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud. And it's like, how many more times as we go through this am I going to have to repeat this? The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Point that was made back here. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Again, the neighbors are very suspicious of this, even thinking maybe this guy looks like him, but it's really not him. So that's part of. Yes.
Blind. I don't think he knew what Jesus looked like.
Good. He'd never seen Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, where is he? It's like, I don't know. I never saw him. Good point, Roy. Thoughts here before we keep moving.
Frank?
Yes, David.
Over in Africa, there's.
Turn that volume up just a little.
Over in Africa, I've seen men. Have no eyes at all, just a socket. And I'm thinking in this particular case that when Jesus spat on the ground and took up the mud, he was actually taking it up and placing it into an empty eye socket, and then told him to go and wash, and he washed and received his eyesight.
Good. All right, let's read some more. Pick up with verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day. Oh my goodness. You know, as I kept reading this over and over, Dr. Toby, I'll ask you, why did Jesus continue to do these miracles on the Sabbath day when he knew that was going to get him in hot water? Why would he heal on the Sabbath?
Because that's such a special day.
Say it again.
That's such a special day.
Okay. Unpack it a little bit.
Well, the Hebrews had that as the sacred day. They had all kinds of rules, laws, and regulations to govern what they could and could not do on that particular day. And one of them was you couldn't do any kind of work. I guess they didn't consider what they were doing work when they were slaying all these animals, but they nitpick over what you were doing.
Okay, you want to add anything to that, Sabrina? Anything? Why the Sabbath?
Yeah, I think that's as good an answer as any, Toby. It's a special day.
Okay, yes. Go ahead, come on.
Which we saw this all throughout, you know, that season of his life when, right before crucifixion, when he was bumping up against the Pharisees and Sadducees and the way that they saw it, you know, and he came, you know, they were anticipating the arrival of the Messiah and he was in their midst and they didn't see him. And it's because their leaning and their bent was toward the way they saw it in their flesh and the way they went into control it in their flesh. And that's a tendency of us as humans when he requires us to abide in his presence, in his spiritual presence. And so we've got to learn how to abide with him. And and allow his spirit to lead us. And that revelation that happens and the way we understand things and recognize his presence even in this room right now spiritually is something that he requires it of us. It's not an option. And so in that moment, in these moments when we're wanting the fleshy thing to lead us, you know, the rule, the law, the, you know, scientific proof or what have you, that's very fleshy, he's saying, no, you're missing it. I'm standing right with you and you're missing it. So yeah, he was trying to wake them up, but of course they didn't all wake up, did they?
Good thoughts there, yes.
I'm not second guessing the Pharisees, but
can everybody hear? Go ahead.
Turn the volume up.
Wow, I've never been accused of that. I'm not second guessing the Pharisees, but could it be that Jesus using the Sabbath and these healings and so on was in effect the process of establishing the new covenant? Stepping away from what people of that time held to, and to paraphrase, say, it's a new ball game now. It's a new covenant being established and made known to you through my workings, which are the will of the Father.
Good.
What do you got to realize?
Go ahead.
They were out to get Jesus any way as they could.
Say it a little bit louder.
They were out to get Jesus any way that they could. And they realized that when an ox got in the ditch, they could get him out. That was their life, you know. So Jesus doing something a little bit different, like healing a man, you know, they knew, I think, deep down that wasn't work, because they could get the ox out of the ditch. But they wanted to get Jesus, so they were telling them, you know, you're not supposed to do this. But the ox is okay. But not the man.
So it's like making the oxen is more important than healing the blind man. So, Tom, then back to Dr. Toby.
It appears to me Jesus doesn't have a lot of respect for the Pharisees. Over and over he called them a bit of vipers.
Brood of vipers, yeah.
It says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, just different things, he hammers them because while they're very learned, they miss the whole point.
Mm-hmm. Good thought, Toby?
I thought it was interesting that good thing by good people raised some interesting questions by the other people.
Say that again, I got to process it.
Good things were happening and other people were questioning
yeah.
what was going on. And finally, they had to ask the question, how can a sinner do such great things? You've probably seen that in a church where somebody who wasn't supposed to be able to do something did it. Like Sabrina. She's not supposed to be at the pulpit preaching. She didn't know that. Because the Lord told her to do it, so she did it. This man is so excited and overwhelmed by, I can see. No, you can't. Well, yes, I can. Well, how did that happen? Well, you're not going to believe me. And that goes on in the church nowadays. God does such marvelous things for us. And when you try to talk about it, well, you can't talk about it because you'd be bragging. Well, brag on the Lord. That's what this man did. I don't know where he is. I just know what he did. And I can see. And that raises questions among believers. These were churchmen. This wasn't just the average run-of-the-mill person. They were Bible scholars. He can't do this. It's a Sabbath day. And so I just get amused at myself sometimes when I start looking around and seeing something. They can't do that. Yeah, they can do it in the name of the Lord.
All right, Brother Frank, the Jews had a great thing, had all the wealth of the Jews. And so So, Jefferson Abram, for instance, and if Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea, they saw Jesus, understand, but they were small on the heart. These people were like, hey, wait a minute, you know, this guy's going to step on their territory. He knows that throughout. But some leave.
I'd say we got to be careful because Jesus didn't meet their expectations and they rejected him.
Oh, they did.
You can do that.
Okay. They did not meet their expectations.
Yeah, and that can happen to me.
Oh, no, now I'm getting no practical application.
I wonder if any of the people went with him to see him wash.
Great question. Did anybody go with him? Would he,
just said he went and washed.
Did he have any witnesses?
And he came back.
Well, somebody had to lead him, I guess. Or maybe he maybe had navigated. Back. Maybe he navigated there many times. I missed our hand. Tom.
It's much easier for them to believe that Jesus was of the devil than of God, who he said he was. No matter what he did, they would not attribute that to him being the Messiah. And I can't remember where I read, but they were saying that, you know, he must be of the devil.
Well, we're gonna get right to it. They're gonna say it here in a minute. We'll read some more. Look at the conversation. Pick it back up in verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not. Okay, here's. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Read some more. He said, but others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? I mean, it's like a pretty good question, is it not? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? Okay, look at the progression of his faith. Next he said, he's a prophet. So he goes from not knowing anything. Now that, again, his eyes are open, as George has said, his whole brain is now, once again, this whole transformation that has taken place. And now he acknowledges that he's a prophet. Verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents. Now, this is amazing to me, the part about the parents. You know, you think, okay, that's my boy. Yes, I'm so excited that he has healed. What a miracle. Let's all worship. No. And they ask him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Verse 20. His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Here we go. Ask him. He's of age. I mean, you know. Now, read some more and see why they said this. Read some more. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Wow. Wow. So their religious status and the fact they wanted to continue to fellowship in the synagogue, seemingly right here, was more important, again, than even the healing of their son's eyes. So they're saying, we don't have anything to do with this. Ask him. He's of age. Thoughts about that before we keep moving?
Well, if they were cast out of synagogue, there goes
Roy has said something very significant there, that there would have been severe consequences of being put out of the synagogue.
Poverty.
Pardon?
Poverty.
Poverty. I mean, it's a case of where, again, everything, your fellowship, your business, everything about it would be cut off because you've been put out of the synagogue. And so because they feared that, they basically didn't want to have anything to do with it. He's of age. Let him answer.
One more thing, Jesus was ahead of him because he was 40 years old. He waited until he was 40.
Verse 24. Verse 24, we keep moving. Verse 24, for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. Now, boy, that's, you know, that's an oxymoron almost like, give glory to God. Do you realize just what happened? That the creator of the universe has just healed the man, as George said, has completely reoriented his brain where there's a whole transformation that is taking place in the man, but give glory to God and tell us the truth. Tell us that he really is not, that ever who's healed him has to be a sinner. Again, Tom, you said it earlier, latter part of verse 24, we know that this man is a sinner. Boy, 25. Boy, this is a crescendo, so to speak. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. What an exclamation point there. I don't know what y'all are talking about. Y'all keep questioning me. I'm being interrogated. All of this, but I can tell you one thing, I do know I was blind, but I do now know that I see. Well, what a great statement there. Verse 26, they said to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, how many times have I already told you this? I mean, why do you just keep asking me over and over and over again? And what he does there is going to so highly insult them. Why do you want to hear it again? Latter part of verse 27. Now, look at this. Do you think maybe with a little sarcasm and maybe some increasing boldness that he does what he says there? And what does he do? He says, do y'all also want to be his disciples? do y'all now want to follow this man that y'all said is a sinner, but he opened my eyes? I mean, it's like, boy, boom, boom, you're out of here. Now look and see what happens next. Verse 28, and they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but here we go. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Now, look at verse 30. You just watch this blind man. I mean, he's just coming alive spiritually. Yes, his eyes were healed, but his spiritual eyes are being opened. Verse 30, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does his will. God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard anyone open the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Pretty good speech, isn't it? I mean, he hadn't been to the university yet, but he is making obviously some great faith statements here. Verse 34. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. Severe.
Cast him out of the temple.
Cast him out of the temple, out of the synagogue, out of any kind of fellowship, any of that. And so here's this man, because he continues to acknowledge what has happened, coming to the point, he's a prophet. How could he be a sinner and open my eyes? Again, bringing all to their attention, so they couldn't take any more, so they just cast him out.
Right. If that happened to us, we wouldn't roll. I wouldn't roll over and play dead. I would say, here's what happened. I don't care what you say. That he is adamant about it. He's not wishy-washy.
I hope we wouldn't. I mean, I hope we would be as bold again as this man. Yes, Vaughn. Thank you, Tom.
Can you go back a little bit? He specifically, the blind man talking, he specifically says, if anyone is devout and does his will, God listens to him. So it kind of sounds like, even though this guy was blind, he was devout to God. And he knew this. And he's living it now. Okay. I don't know. He may have been praying to be able to see since he was a child. I don't know. But I would think, you know, going from being a beggar to being able to take care of himself, you know, he's like saying, look, God have mercy on me. Can't you see this, guys? And, you know, he said, you know, so I find that interesting that he's saying, okay, God's going to help you. Okay, you may be blind. You may have these troubles. But, you know, God's there for you. Don't know when it's going to happen. He might be when he's 40 years old. It might be when he's 16. I don't know. But he's still devout. So, you know, I know it may sound like he's being flippant here, but he's making a very important point that God is faithful. God cares. And, you know, he's kind of putting this out there in front of these Pharisees. And the Pharisees are like, well, you got to do it our way. You know, and that's, you know, I think that's a cautionary tale to us that are, you know, ostensibly religious. Okay? That we need to be careful. It's just like what Toby's talking about over here. You know? We got things happen that, you know, we were raised a certain way, and that's not supposed to happen. And sure enough, it's happening. You know, maybe God is, you know, we need to heed the signs, I guess. And
I think you make a great point that in that dialogue that he certainly involved, possibly, maybe he had been seeking the Lord. We don't know. One of the great texts in John chapter 6, we've cited it many times, no one comes to the Father except what? The Father draws him. We've got to realize God is pursuing. God was pursuing this man. God knew, given the opportunity to encounter the Messiah, that he would come to the place, we're going to get to another crescendo here in just a minute, he would come to the place of trusting him. Even though it's going to cost him, again, he's going to get thrown out of the synagogue. I missed a hand. Gary.
It seems to me one of the lessons for me, these Jews just believed what they'd been taught. You know, that's what they had taught. You know, they believed Moses. I think sometimes we're that way. We stick to what we've been taught, regardless of what the evidence is sometimes. And that, for me, I know I have done that for many years, you know, what I was taught. And with more study, I have learned some things that what I was taught wasn't exactly right.
Good. Tom.
I think a lesson we can learn from the blind man is when God does something to us, we should be as bold as he is.
Oh, wow.
Because, you know, I don't know that we are at times.
I think that's a great point. And the fact is, I was trying to look, when the two men on the road to Emmaus, it's in Luke, that when they didn't recognize Jesus, but when they went to their house, and it says something to the effect, George, didn't say when they broke the bread, they recognized him. And it says that he sat down and taught them about Moses and the prophets, how that the prophets and Moses spoke of him. He took, again, which his scripture, which would have been, again, what we call now the Old Testament, but he taught them Jesus from that. You say, what's your point? The point is, if Gary, if their spiritual eyes had been more open, they could have seen that Moses actually was speaking of him, the one who now is in their presence. But because of their tradition, because of their prestigious position, et cetera, the spiritual blindness had got them to where they couldn't see it.
Can I make one point about
God? Sure you may.
God drawing us. He told his apostles, go to all the world, preach the gospel to the whole world. And they did. They wrote our Bible. And God breathed words. So the drawing is open to everyone. You got to find it.
Good, Roy. George.
There's a subtle thing here. There's beginning to be a division among the Pharisees. There is early evidence that some of the Pharisees were taking Jesus seriously, but the social consequences and the political consequences were still very, very great. But now they're becoming a little bit more vocal in their support of Jesus. And a little bit later, they'll stand up and go to Pilate and say, we want to give me the body so that I can bury it. And that's a very public statement. But for some of us, this awakening of faith is a process. And there's a battle that goes on. And for some of us, there's really a weighing of options, because when we choose Jesus, we have to go against our traditions, our family. Sometimes it costs us. And as you talk about, God draws, but sometimes there's a battle as we slowly awaken to the reality of who Jesus is and what he is calling us to.
Excellent. Thank you. Turn the volume up.
When the Jews went into captivity for that 70 years, coming out of it, they realized that the reason for the 70 years was that they had forsaken God. And so they turned it over and said, well, this is the reason why. And so God becomes the first in our lives. And then that became tradition. And so they took that out, and now we get to this situation. And they still are going to think that it's what they had done back in those days, that they had forsaken God and now are not.
Good. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now, you think, I was talking about the compassion of God, how that God is always working and pursuing us. Well, it's like, well, he's already healed him. What more does he need to do? But look what he continues to do here. He asked the question, verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? What's the important about the Son of Man? George, why Son of Man? What's the significance of that?
It's a claim to being the Messiah.
Okay. Claim to be the Messiah. God in the flesh, he was the Son of Man, from the descendant of David, all of that. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36, he answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? In other words, he's very inquisitive, is he not? I want to know more. My eyes got healed. I want to know more. And so he continues that dialogue. He says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Now I want you to notice what happens next. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Lord, I believe. This has been the goal all along, that God would bring him to the point of believing not only that Jesus is the Messiah, but out of chapter 14, he's the way, he's the truth, he is the life. And the only response that is appropriate here is that he worshiped him. Roy, have you got handy there? Tell us what the word worship means.
Worship.
Yeah, right there in verse 38.
I don't really know what he did.
Okay, good. He just says he worshiped him.
He didn't have any musical instruments.
He didn't sing an a cappella. He didn't, you know. It just says he worshiped him. I mean, it was almost like an overwhelming response. Did he bow down? Did he fall to his knees? Whatever he did, He just worshiped him. He acknowledged that he is the Christ, that he's the Messiah. He's been brought to the point to where now he believes.
You know, one point, Frank, the first time Jesus said this, he used the word kurios, which means Lord or sir. So the first time, I think he said sir. It can be translated either, because he didn't know. He said sir. The second time, Lord means owner of slaves. He said Lord.
Good. So I'm thinking the contrast here. Okay. I got put out of the synagogue. I can't go back to the temple. But I have encountered the God-man. And now I believe. And any time I want to, I can just worship him without going to the synagogue, without going to the temple. And now what I have is so much better, obviously, than what I gave up.
I didn't think about it, but the woman from Samaria at the well was of the greatest teaching, and Jesus told her, God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth.
God is seeking. Good. Yes.
You kind of skipped over it. In verse 35, it said, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him.
Yeah, he went looking for him. Went and looked for it. Good. Very good. Very good detail there. Other thoughts here before we...
Well, Brother Frank, this guy was pretty smart. If you go back up to verse 31 and on in there, he is challenging these authorities about... Now, you know that nothing like this could happen if it wasn't from God.
Born part of the point that you were making, what he knew at this point, what he knew in his life, what he'd been taught, none of that. But Dr. Toby's point is that, boy, he's challenging the religious, the learned, the one who, again, had all the schooling. Very good.
Yeah, if God wasn't with him, he said, who couldn't do something like this? Have you ever heard of a blind man being healed before? No, but it has been done now. How could he possibly not be from God?
I think probably some have already been stated today, but I think some of the practical application in this is the fact that we must be constantly aware, first of all, to our own spiritual blindness, because the ending of that is basically, let's read it. Jesus said, verse 39, for judgment I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Okay, there's some that are going to have their spiritual eyes opened, but there are others, because of their rejection, again, they're going to become even more spiritually blind. Is that what he's saying? I mean, that's kind of what Romans 1 talks about. I mean, this spiraling down of unbelief. Some of the Pharisees, verse 40, near him, heard these things and said to him, are we blind? It's like, what a great question. Y'all finally ask a good question. Are we blind? Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. The fact that they could not acknowledge their own spiritual blindness. And they walked away. But I think, George, maybe it was your point, is the fact it didn't mean that along the way that some of them did begin to open their spiritual eyes, the great point that George brought up. Look at Nicodemus. Do you think that when Nicodemus took that body down from the cross, do you think maybe he got ostracized by the Jews? I mean, it was like, can you believe, because we're trying to destroy the evidence of this miracle, of this resurrection, and there you're bearing the body. So there were those who did come to believe. Our own spiritual blindness, to be aware. But I think also to be aware of those out there that if we will take the time, like Jesus, to show compassion, and have an opportunity to talk, whether it's a family member, maybe it's somebody we work with, an opportunity to share Jesus, the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, can open blind eyes. We must constantly be aware of that. Let me end with a quick something that happened within our company. We had a young man that worked for us. Well, he started out young, like me. I started young, but I'm not young anymore. But that worked for us for a lot of years. He was more or less what we would call just a laborer. He had grown up in a home life that was not good. His mother died when he was young. Not much relationship with his father. Pretty well, in his words, I pretty well raised myself. He said, I even signed my own report cards. I'm thinking, wow, now there's some time I wanted to change a grade or two on my report cards. But so he worked for us a lot of years. You know, sometimes you just forget how many people out there. He didn't have a bank account, so my daughter, who's one of our accountants, she said, his name was Donald, but they all called him Duck. And that was not putting him down. That's who everybody on the job called him. He's called him Duck. She says, Duck, I need to get you a bank account. He said, well, I don't know how to do that. So she worked and got him a bank account down at Wilson Bank and Trust. And she said, well, what have you been doing with the checks we'll give you? He said, well, I go down to the cash checkers, you know, the ones that are on every corner. And he said, I go and get my cash. And he said, that way I know I've got money. I mean, it's in my hands. It's tangible. Well, when she finally went to wanting to do a direct deposit into that account, oh, he was tore all to pieces. I mean, he said, like, when how do I know that I've got that money? She said, Duck, it's right there. It's in your account. He said, but I haven't got it. You know, so it was just a real hard thing to convince him. We must have bought him two or three different vehicles. He couldn't drive at all, hardly, and he'd wreck them and so forth. But here's the point. A few years back, Lisa was so compassionate with him. I was most of the time. Occasionally, I would get upset at him. And she would talk with him. And about that time, there was something that we had done here, and a lot of people had. It was just simply Max Lucado, and it was called The Story. The Story. He loved to read. Interestingly, he loved to read. He'd go home in the afternoon, sit on his deck and read. So he started reading. He started reading the Word. And he would have those discussions about it. And I still remember that about 3 years ago, one of the houses we were building, I was walking through, and Duck was there, and he said, Mr. Batson, he said, I need to ask you a question. I said, what, Duck? He said, how much does it cost to be baptized? I thought, oh, my, oh, my. I said, well, Duck, it doesn't cost anything. And so that began a conversation, and we talked with him and had the privilege of baptizing Duck into Christ to receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, he passed away about 6 months ago. It was a number of construction people that were there that were very impacted by this laborer who watched his life change, and someone, again, whose eyes were opened just simply, Roy, you said it earlier, by just simply the word, letting the word. He could read, and reading through the story was, again, that drew him. And I think one of the things that I've been so convicted about, boys and girl, we need to open our eyes to our calling to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not responsible for the outcome. We water, we plant, we pray, we show compassion, but it's a God who is pursuing them that always gives the increase. And that's our purpose. Again. Yes?
One thing that occurs to me through this whole chapter is so there. Jesus was doing all of the things that we talked about. There's also something there, and that is Jesus cured this fellow. Not to show, hey, I'm the Messiah, look what I can do. This is why I claim to be the Messiah. No. He loved him. He cured him because he loved him. And that brings back a verbal echo of the scripture where it says, he who loves another is a keeper of the law. The new law that he has established. Or the old law. He who loves someone. is a keeper of the law. So in addition to everything else here, there is so, to me, there is so there the love of God for his people through Jesus Christ.
We'll end today with one of my favorite benedictions out of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this last part. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Wow, what a God we serve. Dr. Hennigan will be back next week, and I hope we'll be in Colossians. All right, thank you.
And everybody signed the card.